This morning we're going to talk about, as we mentioned, God's grace toward our condition. And as I suggested to you, we can't understand truly what God's grace is until we recognize our condition. I'm really convinced that the reason, especially some young people growing up in Christian homes, have no understanding of God's love for them and have no understanding of the reality of it, is because they don't understand how much God was gracious to them in their sin. Those who were saved, of you who have been saved, out of a real apparent bondage of sin, you know exactly how you were before. And then you know exactly how you were after. It's very easy in some ways to look at your sin and to see, my sin was exceedingly grievous in the sight of God. My sin was exceeding sinful. And there are some Christians who have grown up in a Christian home who, by the good teaching of their parents and the work of a good church in their heart and the teaching, they've been spared from what they perceive as the most grievous sins. I've never lived in fornication. I've never killed someone. I've never been a very bad thief. I've never been chased by the law. I've never done this. I've never done that. I've never done the other. Look at that person. He does way worse than me. And what's fostering in them is this self-righteousness of saying, I'm a pretty good guy. And sure, they'll recognize and they'll say, oh yeah, God loved me. I recognize that. Yep, I am a sinner. I'll raise my hand. I'll say I am a sinner. I have committed sin. But they don't think their sin's all that bad. And as a result, what happens? They don't know God's grace. They don't know the full riches of God's grace because they don't say with John Newton, I was blind and now I see. I was lost and now I'm found. And we need to understand, let's really take today to stop and to look condition so that we can understand the true riches of God's grace this month. You know, there are many analogies that we can use, many metaphors that Scripture uses to talk about sin. One of the ones that we most commonly use is blindness, where the idea of someone being blinded to the light that Jesus Christ gives. We can see that as a picture of sin. We might see another one that we're talking about this month. We gave as a potential example is leprosy. We think of leprosy as being a picture of sin, of our life in sin that is pushing us away from the fellowship of God's people. Well, there's one that we don't talk about quite as much, I think. There's one that is another metaphor that Scripture uses to talk about us in our condition of sin, and that is of being lame, of the paraplegic, of the one who does not have full use of their limbs. Now, you may have recognized the effect of what you might say the PC police, or you might say other people. There are certain phrases that we don't use anymore, or that people are trying to make sure we don't use. You may have heard someone say, oh, stop being retarded. That's so retarded. Well, now people say that. That's the R word. Don't say that. That's very insensitive to people who are developmentally disabled. Well, that's fine. I'm fine with that. My take on many of these things is to simply say, I'm not looking to make offense with anybody, and so if there's something that I can easily change not to be an offense, I will do so. But I will say it's interesting. If you look back, as I've done in law school, you look back at old judicial opinions from the 1800s and the 1900s, you would not believe. You read these things. One of the most famous of them was an opinion in the 1920s by Justice Holmes, one of the most influential American judges in our history. And it was a case about whether the government could forcibly sterilize a woman, a developmentally disabled woman. And the Supreme Court said, yes, you can sterilize someone. It's not violating the due process of law to sterilize them. Of course, we've changed some of those positions since then. But Justice Holmes had one of the most famous lines in all of American law. He said, three generations of imbeciles are enough. We read that language and we just say, wow, that's not exactly what anybody would say today, would they? Well, you know what's interesting? I realized a phrase that's still pretty commonplace today. Have you ever heard it? Don't be lame. Stop being lame. We say you're being a lame. That's what is that? It's synonymous for a person who is being a loser, someone who's just not with it, who's being dumb and who's being not very fun, of being a stick in the mud. Don't be lame. Well, I'm going to co-opt that phrase today and apply it to a story that relates to us and that relates to the passage that we're talking about today. We're going to title it exactly that. Don't be lame. First of all, we need to recognize how our condition in sin is like the paraplegic man that we read about in Acts chapter 3. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 3. We will start in the very beginning of the chapter. We'll start in verse 1. We will read through verse 10. And Brother Jerry, when you get there, would you be able to read for us Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10? It's a wonderful story that we hear of the power of God being displayed through the apostles. Let's start, first of all, by talking about a condition. A condition. We put Acts, the written by Luke, a physician who knew exactly what he was talking about, characterizes this man as lame. He was lame. Now, what did this condition mean for him? His condition was crippling. We see later in the description of this man's healing that it was his feet and ankle bones that were without strength. This man could not walk. He had no propulsion. He had no ability of movement on his own. He could not stroll. He was stuck with simply lying, with simply being there. This condition was chronic. It was chronic. Let's look what it says. Certain man lame from his mother's womb. This was not something that came upon him suddenly. This was not also a situation like Mephibosheth. Do we remember Mephibosheth in the Old Testament? The son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. Do we remember how he became lame? He fell, right? He was dropped. The nurse, his nurse was carrying him when she tied. The ark was gone, that Jonathan was dead. She dropped him, and Mephibosheth became lame on his feet from that time. This man was lame from his mother's womb. He came out of the womb and at that time was unable to walk. Now, we go over to Acts 4. If you go look at Acts chapter 4, healing showed. This man was old. I mean, there was no other explanation. There could be no other explanation for this man's healing. He'd been over 40 years unable to walk. And what do we see lastly here? We see this condition continuing. That is to say, he had no hope of changing. This man was no sense in going to the doctors anymore. We think of the woman who had the flow of blood in the Gospels that was healed by Jesus. Remember the story of her is how she had spent all her goods on the physicians. I don't know, this man may have spent some of the first 40 years of his life going to the physicians, but now it appears he was done. It appears he had given up hope. Why? He was carried every single day to the temple just to be dropped there, just to be laid there out in front and to beg. You know, what's interesting about when we look at the metaphor that this condition is for our own soul in sin, let's understand how each of these things apply to us. Our condition is crippling. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And the idea of our holds us back from making any movement toward God. We are dead in trespasses and sins, as our verse said this morning. And so when the line of communication, as it will, is snipped, when our spirit is dead, we're crippled. We're crippled, spiritually speaking. We're not just crippled, we're chronic. Something that you only start sinning when you get to a certain age. It's your essence. It's the essence of your nature. You're born in sin. It's a chronic condition. And it's a continuing condition. There's no hope for the future. There's not something that you can look ahead to and say, oh, my sin problem's going to be taken care of by my own effort, by the heavenly, or by the earthly physicians. Turn to Ephesians 2 again. Paul, I think, as he normally does, nails it right on the head. Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 12. Picture of sin. You're outside the covenants. That is to say, you're outside the covenant of the law because you're not a Jew. You're outside the covenant of grace because you've never come in to the grace that God has given you. And so your sin is continuing, and Paul says you're without hope. You have no hope because you're without God in the world. And that's what we need to understand, what our condition is. Like this man, before Christ comes in and heals us, we are exactly in this condition. It's a chronic condition, and it's a continuing condition. But the thing we need to understand is the same elements of this condition apply when we are born again, but we're living in the flesh. You know what Paul says is that you are the servants to whom you yield yourself servants to obey. And a Christian who is walking in defeat, a Christian who is walking according to the flesh, the Christian who is living according to his fleshly desires, is bound up in the same condition. You can be a Christian and equally crippled. Now you have the provision to be moving forward in your Christian life, but you're living in bondage. Why? Because you've yielded yourself to it. You've put yourself under it, and you're a slave. You're laying instead of moving forward. You're not walking with Christ. You're sitting. Now, this chronic condition, we understand by God's grace that we are delivered from it, but we can still have this continuing condition that we live in sin. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. Of course not. But we need to understand this condition is not only for those who are without Christ. That there is a metaphor of this condition for those of us who have living according to the flesh. And not only the condition of this man, but the calling of this man. In this man's condition, what was his calling? And we have to admit, it was a very bleak calling. It was a very bleak life that this man lived. What did it consist of? First of being brought. Being brought. Let's look what Luke tells us. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried. What a sad depiction of this man's life. He was crippled. He had no movement. So was the only place where he could get from place A to place B. By being carried. By being picked up and taken anywhere he was supposed to go. We think of the man in the Gospels whom Jesus healed. The man, you remember, whose four friends were carrying him. That was his only way of getting to Jesus. And they picked him up and they carried him and they brought him to get to Jesus. But what a sign of our weakness that this man's weakness, that he was brought. Secondly, if you will, benched. Now, we think of this as being a sports phrase. Someone's not playing well. Someone's turning the ball every time down the court. A quarterback is playing very poorly. And what's everyone in the stands shouting for? Put that guy on the bench. Bench him. Take him out of the game. Get him out. Yank him. And just think about this man. Where was this man placed? Was here when they laid down the temple, which is called Beautiful. Can you imagine the great this man must have felt? Here is everyone going in at the three prayer times a day. This, they said, the ninth hour. Now, they would measure these hours in Scripture at 6 a.m. So the ninth hour would be 3 p.m. They would have their morning prayer, their midday prayer, and their evening prayer. And here's this man sitting there while worshipers are streaming in to pray. And where is he? He's late at the gate. All these people are going in to have fellowship with God, and what's he doing? Sitting outside. stayed outside, not able to move, not able to go in with them. What a sadness that is. What a sadness this is for this man being benched. And then lastly, what's he doing while he's benched? He's begging. He's begging. And he begged of Peter and John. He saw them come. And he said, "Hey, can you spare some change? I need some alms. I need to take care of my necessities. Can you give me something?" Friends, all these are pictures of what our calling is like in our condition. Of what we are good for, nothing, in our condition. John 15. Turn to John 15. Jesus gives us exactly what we're good for. "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No one can eat except ye abide in me. In the vine ye are the branches, abide in the same branch forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." You might say, "Wait a second, without Christ I can do a lot of things." Without Christ, people quit smoking. Did you know that? They quit smoking. Without Christ, people quit drinking. They do. They stop taking drugs. So didn't these people do something? We got to understand, spiritually speaking, they've done nothing. They may have stopped one sin, but there's all other kinds of sins that they have no intention of stopping, and they can't without the power of Christ. They're not doing anything spiritually for Jesus Christ. Because why? They have no fellowship, they have no communion, they have no power. They're like just brought from place to place. You know, think of all the people that come into church every single Sunday, and they're in this condition. They're the faithful people in church. They're the one walking in to the church down the corner, but they don't understand God's grace. And so what is it? It's almost like they're just being brought from place to place. They're hearing a nice message that tickles their ears here. They're placed there. They're put down in their pews here. Nothing. "Without me, ye can do absolutely nothing," Jesus says. They're not only brought in spiritual condition, they're benched. Turn to Leviticus 21. Leviticus 21 and verse 18. Brother Lidberg, would you read that for us when you get there? Leviticus 21, verse 18. Idea. Why is God making these restrictions? Why is God saying this is not someone who comes into the temple to work as a priest of God? Is this discrimination? Is this discrimination against those with disabilities?
Yes.
Well, we understand that the disabilities that we see, the physical disabilities that we see, are the result of sin. The result of sin. The plan of God in the garden for Adam was not for physical disability. And we see even, you remember the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, "Lord, whose sin that this man was born blind? Whose grievous specific sin was it?" Jesus said, "No, it's not. But it is so that I may be glorified." And so we see in our the idea, the picture that God is giving to Moses here is saying, you got to understand, this picture of sin in our world is something that will not enter into my temple. And when we the sin that our condition is, we're on the bench. And when we are living in sin, we're certainly on the bench in our prayer life. If you regard sin in your heart, the Lord will not hear your prayer. You will not have victory in prayer as long as you're living in this condition of lame. It just won't work. I won't be used. I won't use you as I attempt to do, as I wish to do, because of sin. And then finally, begging. The spiritual aspect of seeking for physical gratification to meet a spiritual need. You know, you think of people who are going throughout life and they don't understand their sin condition. So what do? They do recognize the hole in their heart that they have. They recognize that they're not fulfilled. So what do? They go to the booze. They go to the drugs. They go and they pursue intimacy. They pursue all kinds of different partners. They pursue sin after sin after sin. They're begging for something to meet a need that only God can fill. Now, isn't it interesting that this man was begging for Peter and John to give him something that he thought would be the best that he could receive? Look what Luke says here. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He said, "Okay, what are you going to give me? I get it. What, I need something." But he's thinking, "Give me something physical that can meet my physical needs." And Peter and John had a whole different idea in mind. They said, No. We'll heal your real problem. We'll get to the root of your condition. And I urge you that if you are living in this condition, if you are living under this calling of simply begging, spiritually, your begging will not be satisfied by receiving physical things, by receiving what the world offers. It'll only be in contact with the power of Jesus Christ. Stand third, a command. A command. The command that is given to this man here, fastening his eyes upon him, said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Rise up and walk. Stop and think about what he said there. Stop and think about him walking along the path to the temple and having the gift of faith from God in that moment through the Holy Spirit to look at a man who had never walked for over 40 years and said, "Rise up and walk." Astonishing. It's astonishing, but that is the power of God. Let's understand, first of all, in this command, there's an approach. Notice that the approach was God's. The approach was Peter and John's. This man had to be brought everywhere. This man was lame. He was a paraplegic. He was lying. He was laid at the gate beautiful. And so the approach that was made to him, that was the grace of God, the gift of God being given to him, was an approach from... We need to understand that in our condition, that in our dead condition, as we talked about last month about God's sovereignty, that it's the intervention of God that brings light to us. It's the Holy Spirit bringing light in our darkness that allows us to see the light. It is God's approach to us. Remember the story that we talked about last month of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. What happened? The Ethiopian eunuch was sitting in his chariot. He was reading the book of Isaiah. And what was the Spirit's command to Philip?
Go and join yourself.
Go and join yourself. Draw near. Go to him. It was the approach of Philip to the eunuch. And here we see the same approach of Peter and John by the Holy Spirit directing them to go to the temple to pray, exactly so they could have this kind of missionary encounter this man. It was an approach. Let's also understand, secondly, the authority. Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The authority that Peter and John appealed to, the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And that's where we have salvation. Folks, if you notice in the healing in Scripture, look at the command and the authority that the name of Jesus Christ brings. I'd like to ask Stephen, would you turn to John chapter 5? Oh, Stephen, you do not have a Bible. We can have Curly. Would you turn to John chapter 5? And Dickie, could you turn to Acts chapter 14? Read these other two examples of similar healings. Brother Curley, if you'd read 1 through 8 of John chapter 5. How about that authority? Jesus Christ, a man 38 years in this condition. Rise, take up thy bed, walk. Dickie, would you read Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 10? Stand upright on thy feet. This is the command of Jesus Christ in our sinfulness. That Paul, believing that this man had faith to be healed, the message of God to him was, rise, stand upright on thy feet and walk. And the wonderful story that we have, first of all in our salvation, is that the response of faith to the God brings this power. That it is God in us who is doing a transforming work. Now, there's nothing magical that we're accomplishing. It is the grace of God, it is the gift of God that rises us, that raises us to our feet. And it's also in terms of our sanctification and our power in being used for God. It is His grace also that strengthens us and enables us to be used for Him, as we see in this man's ascent. Don't you love what Peter does? And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. This was the power of God working in him and through him. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now this is Luke's physician talking. This is speaking in the words of a physician. He's saying, let me just tell you guys what the problem was here. The problem was that his feet and ankle bones didn't have any strength. But let me tell you, when Peter reached down his hand, and the faith of that man combined with the command of God, immediately strength went to those ankle bones. Now this is what we got to understand. This is why being the image of a lame man, the image of a paraplegic is so powerful, because the condition here of without strength is so much a picture of us in our sin. That when we were, what, without strength, Christ died for the ungodly? And what is the power of Christ do in us? What is the gift of God? What is the grace of God in us? It's to strengthen. Philippians 4, verse 13. It's maybe one of the verses in Scripture that's cited most out of context by people saying whatever they wanted to say. I want to be strengthened in this. But so, what does Paul say? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. See, what we understand is this man received strength in his own physical body that was crippled. That is to say, Peter and John didn't walk up, as Johnny mentioned earlier, and slap a prosthetic on him. They didn't give him a false limb. He strengthened what they had. And what I love the picture of what God does in us is that His grace is to give strength to what He's created in us. There is a new creature born in us. But think of our mouths. Our mouths, without the gift of God, without the grace of God, cannot give forth His praise or speak the Holy Spirit speak through them. What does God do? He strengthens our mouth. We cannot see. We are blinded in spiritual vision. What does God do? He gives light to our eyes. He gives strength, as it were, to our eyes. We see this in various places. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Horatio, do you want to read this one? If you get a moment, it's Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20, whenever. So what a wonderful truth this is, that the life that we live in the flesh, we live by the faith of God, by the strength that he gives. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we'll read in verse 14 through 16. Let's all actually read this together when you get there. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. This is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." This is the purpose of the Spirit of God in us, to strengthen us, to fill us with his power, so that we can ascend, if you will, this rise and do God's will and not be in this crippling condition that we see. Now we look at this man. What is the aftermath for this man? What is the story for this man? This man who had been crippled and who had been in this horrible, lame condition for so long. Is that the story? And he leaped and walked, entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. This man's restoration of his strength was not just for him to get up and tiptoe along, was not just as my son Lars is right now, kind of doing one of these things when he's trying to stand up, wobbling around. This man is running and leaping and walking. We need to understand the will for God in us is to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Don't be lame. If you're today living without Christ because you've never been saved, you've got to understand your condition is like that of the lame man. Crippling, chronic, continuing. The best you can be doing is begging for physical needs to try to solve spiritual problems. The same can be true if we're believers. You can be living in your flesh and not understanding the power of God that he has for you. What do you do? Recognize his approach, the approach of the Holy Spirit in your life that's calling you to further life and power. Recognize the authority of Jesus Christ, that it's through Jesus Christ and his life in you that you have strength, and experience the power, strengthening, the arising that Jesus Christ can give you in every area of your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of this man. This man who was lame. Lord, thank you for the wonderful story of healing that we see here. And I pray that if there's anybody here today that does not know you, that has never been saved, they are still living in that crippling condition, that today would be the day of salvation. And I pray, Lord, that for those that are living in the flesh today, that have been born again, but they are submitting themselves to the power of sin in their lives, that they would recognize also the call, the command that you would have to them to submit to the work of the Spirit and see the strengthening that the Holy Spirit gives in the inner man. We pray in Jesus' name.